pastor to the special service that he's taking care of during this time. And I also appreciate Pastor Dennis for giving me the opportunity to be with you this morning. Now, I'm lucky. The Lord has given me a lot of meaningful jobs. And one of the meaningful jobs that I have is I work with troubled youth who are incarcerated. I'm kind of a little bit of a correctional officer. And I've been having a little beef with these kids. I mean, and I'm going to need you guys to help me to settle it right now. These kids are convinced that I look like Colonel Sanders. What do you think? Well, I always told them that Colonel Sanders has hair, and I don't have any hair. I'm thinking I look a little more like Yul Brynner. And I like the, or not Yul Brynner, oh gosh. You know the snowman guy? Burl Ives. Yeah, Burl Ives. Anyway, I feel like I look a little more like him, and I like the way he sings much better. You know what I'm saying? It's a privilege to be with you guys this morning, and hopefully I don't embarrass my cousins too much, but I'm really grateful to have my cousin Ben and his lovely wife Echo with us this morning. Give them a little hand and welcome them here this morning. Just a little bit about me. I was born in Lapeer, lived in Otisville for till I was 8 or 9, moved to Millington and lived there till I graduated, and then I got saved the spring of my senior year, and I left Michigan, and I went out and explored the great big world out there. It was really wonderful. Spent some time in Florida, got my bachelor's degree, spent some time in Springfield, Missouri, got my master's degree, and, you know, just really learned a lot about the world, got to see things, do things a kid from Millington normally doesn't get to do. You know what I'm saying? I got to go overseas, teach college, and all this other kind of stuff, but around 2000, the Lord called me back to Michigan, and I get back to Michigan, and in 2002, the Lord called me to my first pastorate, which is in St. Helens, Michigan. That's where I'm from currently. Well, I met the love of my life up there, and she was the church secretary of the first church that I ever pastored. Kind of sadly, in 2015, she passed away from cancer. But I want to tell you that a lot of what I learned that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning came from that experience about learning how to trust in the Lord and rely upon the Lord this morning. Now, if you pay close attention, actually, you won't even have to really pay close attention, but God's given us a pretty pointed message this morning, and it's basically, do not worry. I'm going to have you help me preach it because sometimes preachers need a little bit of encouragement and a little help to stay fired up to go. So when I raise my hand like this and go one, I want you to say out loud, do not worry. So practice. Okay. And then when I hold the second finger up, I want you to say it again. And then when I hold the third finger up, I want you to say it again. Okay. Now you have to pay attention during my sermon because at any time I can hold my hand up and start the finger thing. And that's your part in the sermon this morning. Amen. Okay. Dr. E. Stanley Jones wrote, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land, faith is. I am made so that anxiety and worry are sand in the machinery of life, but faith is the oil. I live better by faith than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath, but in faith I am breathing easy. These are my native air." A Johns Hopkins doctor, university doctor, says, "We do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but it's a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think that I know that we are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain, cell, and soul for faith and not for fear, and God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality this morning. And we as Christians can avoid worry and all of its negative side effects through what God gives us in His Word this morning." If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting around verse 25, and we're going to be staying there pretty much for the whole length of my sermon. The book of Matthew was written by Matthew, the tax collector, and he is its first-hand witness. It's during the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus repeatedly makes a statement that bears our attention this morning. That statement is... Okay, let's try that again because that was kind of weak. I think I caught you off guard, okay? Okay, here we go. That statement is... And we can do so because of God's presence and kingdom in our lives. And this passage of Scripture is speaking to believers, so this applies to us. And the sermon that we're going to be studying this morning is a study into the principles of do not worry. Can I get you all to stand with me as we read the Word of God together this morning, please? We're going to start with Matthew 25, 6:25, and then we'll kind of launch from there. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" Father, we thank you, and we ask you to bless the reading of your word this morning. I pray for your hand to be upon me, Lord, that you would help me to preach nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else than what you want spoken this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it to strengthen your saints. Lord God, and lead and guide us and direct us in doing your will. And I ask for all of this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And everybody said, you may be seated. Here we go. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. You know, we live in a society where we are pressured to have just the right clothes, eat just the right food, and accumulate just the right kind of possessions in order for us to have what we would think to be is a good life. But Jesus tells us something completely contradictory to that. He says, don't worry about your life, whatever you would eat or drink, and don't worry about clothes or your body concerning clothes, because there's a lot more to life than just possessions, clothes, and food this morning. What is our life, I ask you this morning? What is our body? The Lord's brother James in James chapter 4:13 says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And this is how the Lord's brother James sums up our lives. I know that when we're young, we're forced to wait for so many different things. Some of us have bodies that we love, and some of us have bodies not so much. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? And when we're young, we get forced to wait for so many things in living. I think I can get the older people here to agree with me that it seems like the longer you live, that life kind of accelerates. And then when you look backwards, it seems like years... you look back and you reflect on it, it seems like days or sometimes even moments. Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? But our opportunity to live is placed between the day of our birth and the day the Lord takes us home. And what we do in the center of that is our opportunity to live. Now, this morning... we can do really hard, we can try really hard to make our bodies healthy, or we can run them into the ground. But in kind of the long or the short of it, it doesn't seem to make very much difference. After our bodies reach a certain age, I want to say around 20 or so, maybe 21, it's kind of like it becomes a death trap, and it's just like going straight downhill, you know what I'm saying? It's like it's incapable of eternal living. It's incapable of living and maintaining a high level of strength and zeal and everything. And the long and the short of it is our body kind of becomes a death trap. And because of the life we live and because of the body we live it in, it makes life very short. So Jesus, in this short period of time that we have to live, is trying very hard to focus us on what is important this morning. And so he tells us that the necessities of life cannot be our focus, because he gives us so much more to live for. You know, when you get caught up in all of those things that we live in, and how many guys know that clothes and food and possessions is just kind of like scraping the surface? There's a lot of different issues and a lot of different things that we focus on in this life. Give me an amen. I want to know you guys are still tracking with me, okay? And people feel like if they're not consumed with these issues and consumed with these problems, they're not really living. You know what I mean? But I'm here to tell you this morning that worry is not a principle of life. Like a lot of people feel like if they're not worrying about something, they're not doing something about it. Scripturally, we've been given a very simple way of dealing with things that cause us to be distressed and may take our attention. We're supposed to cast our cares upon the Lord, right? Because He cares for us. And the really smart ones of us, we cast our cares upon the Lord, and then we leave them with Him, right? And He carries them for us, and we get to live a life of relative peace, quietness, and safety in this world. You know, worry is not a spiritual principle. I don't know how else to say this, but you know, if you allow your mind and your heart and your body to be consumed with worry, it can distract you from a lot of things that God has for you, like God's peace and His kingdom and His wishes that you would be preoccupied with and concerned about, kind of like His presence and who He is and leading other people to the Lord for salvation. Worry does several negative things to a Christian. It takes away our strength, and it only leads to evil. The question that we need to be asking each other when we see that in our day-to-day lives that somebody among us is bothered by something is not, are you worrying about it, but have you prayed about it? Amen? And if we are faithful to do our part in prayer, God is faithful to lift up our heavy burdens and carry us and take care of the things which we present before Him. Now, one of my other jobs that basically my wife passing away has opened up for me is I'm a hospice chaplain. I get to minister to people who are at the end of their lives and getting ready to pass away. And I have this one lady that I minister to in a nursing home. And because you guys don't know who she is, I'm going to give you her name. Her name is Carolyn. Please, when the Lord lays Carolyn on your heart, let her know. But this lady has slight dementia. But she's consumed in worrying about things 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. To the point of when I talk to her nurses and the aides who are trying to take care of her, they say that she stays up all night long, worrying and wandering and muttering to herself, going around the facility where she's at. The other day I caught her in her room and I said, "Can I pray for you?" And I prayed for her. And I prayed for her in the name of Jesus. And for just a second, I saw that cloud lift. You know what I mean? And I shouldn't have done this, but I asked her, "Do you feel better?" She said, "Yes." But as soon as she said yes, it's like that brain of hers kicked back into worry mode. And all of the peace and all of the security and all the blessing that God dumped on her, basically she lost because she allowed herself to go back to that old mindset. Guys, I want to tell you that we have to be very careful about our minds, and we cannot allow them to go to continual fretting and continual worrying and stuff like that, because at the end of our lives, we don't want to be somebody who doesn't have any peace. You know what I'm saying? We want to be the kind of saint that is just looking ever forward to the moment when the Lord comes and takes us from the body that we're in and allows us to walk fully in the body that He has designed for us. Amen? I'm not saying that to shame her, because you know you are who you are and the decisions that you make through this life lead you where you're at, and obviously she never came in contact with somebody who would teach her how to control that worry in her mind. Amen. Jesus describes for us the inability for worry to make a difference in verse 27 of Matthew 6. It says, "Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life?" And I want to tell you, I've meditated on that for quite a while. I just think, you know, if I just got to spend one more hour with Shelley, you know, in good health. I mean, when the cancer was taken, she was not happy about it. You know what I'm saying? It was pretty mean on her body, but wouldn't it just be wonderful for me to be able to do something which allow me to spend one more hour with my wife in that way? And I thought about it quite a bit, and I came to realize that it's not within me. It's not within you or I. And no amount of worry can make a difference in that way. In fact, worry often stresses our life, like I said, according to this John Hopkins study in the introduction of my sermon, okay? We can't add an hour to our lives for ourselves. We can't add an hour to our lives for others, and it doesn't help our cause in any way, shape, or form if we worry. Why worry when you can trust? Worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it ain't going to get you anywhere. Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. That's a Charles Swindoll quote. And worry often gives small things a big shadow. That's a Swedish proverb. So do not worry about your life, food, or your body, which is clothes, for life is so much more important to that. Do not worry about your life. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life this morning? Amen? So, now let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 30. And it says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flower of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" This morning, we have been told not to worry about our life. The second point that I'm going to be sharing with you is that we need not to worry about God's provision or God's ability to provide for us as individuals, or even as corporately as a whole planet of people here this morning. Like I said, in this context, I know that the reference is directly closed, but I'm telling you that God can supply anything that we need abundantly and even beautifully. Can I get an amen there? Okay. You see, God owns it all. Everything out there, not just that, but he has been the manager of the universe since its inception, which he spoke into being by the very word of his mouth. This stuff is old hat for the Lord, because he's been taking care of the earth and its people for generations. You know how I know he's been taking care of it? Because it's still here. Amen? How many guys have ever heard of the second law of thermodynamics, which is everything goes from order to disorder? Amen? I want to tell you, if this earth and this universe was not in the hand of the Lord, that it would go the natural way of the second law of thermodynamics, which is entropy. And basically, people can argue about how long the earth has been here. Some people say billions and billions of years. I have to say between 10 and 12,000 years the earth has been here. But in 12,000 years, or billions and billions of years, that is plenty of opportunity for the earth to go from order to disorder. And I'm saying that the earth is not perfect this morning, but it's still in order, and we're still all here, and we're still living on it. Can I get an amen? There's a lot of natural order from the hand of God. We see it in nature. You know, nature cleans itself up. You know what I mean? Nature reclaims where things have been devastated and not taken care of properly. And God builds those kind of things into the order of nature and the universe. And it's really amazing if you spend some time thinking about it and meditating on it, which I recommend that we all should do. So people try to scare us with images of famine, destruction, and lack, so they can advance their agendas and wickedness. They want us to think that they know the right way to do things and the right way to manage them. They just don't know how much better we'd all get along if we just did things God's way. I can't get over how people are so obsessed with population control and things like saving the planet. And how they want to achieve these goals really concerns me a lot. You know, one of the ways that our leaders in this world want to achieve population control is through abortion. Do you know that the aborted babies would more than make up the population that we are importing from other countries? And all of those babies, we wouldn't have to worry if they were born and raised to be terrorists. You know what I mean? If you got a fresh baby, it's like a fresh imprint. All you got to do is teach that baby how to love the United States of America. Amen? So abortion is a negative way that people are trying to control the population. The other thing is euthanasia, and I'm getting a little nervous about euthanasia because I'm getting to the age where I don't want a health insurance bean counter making medical decisions about the value of my life. How many of you guys feel the same way? You hear what I'm saying this morning? Kind of the next thing that people use to try to create a scenario of doom and disaster and famine is global warming. It's created by the same guy who claims to have invented the internet, but there's no real evidence that we are closer to destruction than we were 30 years when this precept or concept came to light. All of these things are plays that leaders are making to control the population and cause individuals to lose their personal freedoms. Amen? If they knew anything about the provision of God, they wouldn't be worried in any way about those things that they've made issues this morning. If they knew and acknowledged and relied on God's ability and availability to handle these things, they would no longer be issues in our world today. You know, I'm a little bit educated. I got a couple of letters behind my name, but I decided very long ago that I was going to keep it simple in my life. Amen? I wasn't going to get lost in scholasticism, and I wasn't going to turn into a brainiac or a geek freak or anything like that. And I'll just tell you a few things that I know. Amen? That all the beasts of the forest are God's, and the cattle on 1,000 hills are God's. Psalm 50:11. And that if people just lived God's way, there would be more than enough food to feed all the people in the world abundantly. It is man's inhumanity to man and oppression to man that causes shortages in the world. It's not God's ability to provide what mankind need this morning. I want to tell you that I draw a lot of experience in relying upon God for my trial of my wife and her going through cancer and stuff. And very early in our trial, when we were kind of wondering about our finances, how many of you guys know that cancer and cancer treatment kills your finances? You know what I'm saying? God just whispered in my ear and he said, "You're not riding on your own resources right now." And that was such a comfort to my heart to know that it wasn't my ability to make or create or whatever, or Shelley's ability to make or create anything, but we were riding on God's resources. And every single Christian, whether they acknowledge it or not, are riding on God's resources. Amen? It's not the wisdom of our mind or the abilities of our hands that makes provision for us. It is the Lord Almighty. Amen? Amen. We had our ups and downs financially. God's ability to provide for us abundantly in a time of need really blew my mind. Neither Shelley nor I were able to work a full-time job consistently over the last 3 years of her life, and our bills were paid. We had heat, lights, food, and even some money in the bank. And all I can say is thank you, Lord, because more than ever, I knew that it was God's ability to provide that was helping us in that time. I'm going to share with you one situation that just really touched me. And if I get a little emotional, just, you know, give me a little grace on this. You know, I always love my wife, always will. And just this is something like personal that happened from God. We were coming up to our anniversary time, and we were flat busted. I mean, we were broke. You know, we didn't have enough money to pay attention. You know what I'm saying? And we're getting close to our anniversary, and I'm just like, "Oh God, could you just send us some money for our anniversary?" And little did I know it would be the last anniversary that we get to celebrate together. And I prayed and I asked God to send some money to us in that time. And it was like, out of the blue, I got a check from a church where I had been preaching very often. And I hadn't preached there in a couple of weeks. So, you know, I'm like, I wanted to say, yay, this is God's provision. But I wanted to make sure before I cashed it. You know what I'm saying? And I called the lady up and I said, I haven't preached here in the last 2 weeks. Why did you send me a check? And she says, well, your name was on the sheet. She was the treasurer. And she said, so I sent it out to you. And basically what she did is she sent us a $200 check. And she said, well, you know, you preach here really often. Don't worry about it. You can go ahead and cash it. And then when you come next time, we will just not pay you. And I'm like, that's a deal. You know what I'm saying? And I was able to get Shelly some jewelry. She really wasn't up to going out at the time. So I got, you know, a chick flick style movie, you know, the kind that they like. You know what I'm saying? And I was able to go out and get us a really nice dinner and bring it home. And we got to share a wonderful, nice, quiet evening together. And I want to tell you that that's the provision of God. You know what I mean? That is God looking down on his people saying there's a need there. And it's my heart and I want to provide for them in that situation. Amen? And guys, I want to tell you that God wants to do it for every single person on the universe. And he will if we open up our hearts and don't doubt him this morning. You know, even the lilies are not shorted in God's provision. Those lilies didn't just get clothed. They were clothed with garments that looked finer than the way the richest and the most fabulous clean whoever lived on the earth dressed. You know what I'm saying? And if God will do that for the lilies of the field, how much more will the Lord do that and take care of us as his children? Amen? As we look to the future, we can be confident in God's ability to make provision for us, his sons and his daughters, no matter what happens next. This morning, I've said we want to make sure not to worry about our life. And this morning, I've also shared with you that we want to make sure that we don't worry about God's provision. And the next one that I'm going to be sharing with you about is Matthew 6:34, which says, Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not worry about tomorrow. Now, the next point that Jesus makes is probably more important than the first two, because if we can just relax, we can look around and see that we have enough just to make it through the day in which we are. But it seems like we have this wicked and this evil heart that no matter how richly, abundantly provided for we are on a certain day, our heart will ask the question, what about tomorrow? How many of you guys have ever had your heart ask you the question, well, what about tomorrow? You know what I'm saying? You know, God provides for us everything that we need every single day. And it is great gain and great contentment if you can just focus on living that one day. Amen. And receiving from God what he provided for you that day. If you can learn to live that way, you will live in great peace, prosperity, and even joy. Amen. God's track record in the past helps us to look forward to our future with great confidence, but we still have to make the decision not to worry. We have to choose to remain in the position of faith, trusting and believing in the Lord, and not worrying for no other reason except for that he said, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Amen. How many guys have ever butted heads with your mom or butted heads with your dad? And you asked them for a reason why, and they just said, because he said so. Amen? It's not a winning, they didn't win the argument, but that's the final word, right? Just because he said so. In the same way, we've got to rely upon the Lord and take him at his word and go with just because he said so. Amen? If we worry about tomorrow, the troubles of today will easily overcome us. As human beings, we are not designed to carry heavy weights and burdens over a long time. One of Jesus' greatest selling points when he was calling all men to himself, he said, come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. And so if you're carrying a heavy burden, and if you've been carrying it a long time, you need to get back with Jesus, get in touch with him, and you need to cast that care upon him so that you can have a burden which is easy and a yoke which is light this morning. Amen. A woman who has lived long enough to have learned some important truths in life remarked, "I've had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened." She had worried about many things that had never occurred and had come to see the total futility of her anxieties. I was studying some statistics about this topic, and the one thing that stood out for me in this extensive scientific study is only about 8% of the things that we worry about become situations that we have to actually deal with as human beings. 8%. Just imagine what you could do with that 92% strength if you could get it focused and you're not worrying about the other 92%, you know what I'm saying? That's drawing your energy away. In fact, I really believe that we shouldn't even worry about the 8% because God's going to take care of it anyway, right? If you're not dead and you're alive, God has taken care of everything that you faced up to this point. Amen? Are you guys still with me this morning? Amen? Isn't God good? You know what I'm saying? We are living underneath the ability of our privileges in Jesus Christ when we allow ourselves to worry and fret and be anxious. Amen? Because most of the things we worry about never come to pass anyway. When we submit to his yoke for us, we can truly enjoy the blessings of each day and partake of abundant living like God has provided for us. Last Friday, I sat in the living room of a man and a woman, and basically the woman had been given the terminal diagnosis. The terminal diagnosis. You know, for most people, that's the end of the line, and they do not know how to handle it. Amen. And I just sat there on their couch, and I looked them both in the eye, and I said to them, from this point on, you've got to take one day at a time. You got to be grateful for every single day that God gives you. And you got to take advantage of every single blessing that God gives you. How many of you guys really appreciate it when God sends you flowers? Amen? Now, my wife was one of those who, you know, did the gardens, and because of the way that I lived when I began to be her husband, you know, I dragged her away from those gardens. Those gardens never got maintained and never got taken care of. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being honest, because for most of our life together, I was an itinerant preacher, and I'd drag her wherever I was preaching on whatever Sunday and whatever Sunday and whatever Sunday. You know what I mean? In fact, even one of those things is in our yard up in St. Helen. There's a lot of underground springs, and in our yard opened up a sinkhole. And the way that we got that sinkhole filled is every little basket that we got, you know, with flowers in it and different things in it, we just walk over to the sinkhole and we dump it. You know what I mean? It would fill it up with good dirt and whatever. And it's like, I have not done any work for any of the flowers that are on my property. But, you know, where we dumped all those baskets, there's probably four or five irises with buds, and they've all got four or five buds on them and everything. There's a garden really close to the house, which I have mowed over several times. I didn't get around to mowing it, and there's an iris bud blossom right there in that garden. You know what I'm saying? And one of the last things that Shelley planted is these little blue flowers. Blue and yellow were her favorite colors, and the blue flowers are right there by the edge of our walk. And every year it pops up and gives me 25, 30 or whatever flowers. But if I wasn't trusting in the Lord and I wasn't relying upon him, I'd never notice the flowers. And in the same way, many of the blessings that God sends in our lives, if we're worried, if we're self-consumed, if we're anxious, we'll never get to see them and we'll never get to enjoy the flowers that God gives us and sends our way. Amen? We got to slow down and take it one day at a time. You know, not just when you're suffering, not just when you have a terminal diagnosis. You have to slow down and take one day at a time and not worry about tomorrow and it will greatly increase the quality of your life. Amen? You know, future diseases? I'm alive today. I may not be alive tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? Let's enjoy today. Amen? You know, I get a kick about all those fitness people. You know what I'm saying? Pumping the weights and everything like that. You know, I've known quite a few people in good shape who got hit while they were jogging. You know what I'm saying? And life is so unpredictable. None of us know the day of our death. You know what I'm saying? But we can shorten our lives by worrying about every single circumstance and the things that come into our life. You know, one of the greatest scriptures to base on that day-to-day living is our Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. You know, when Shelley was going through what she was going through, I was there that like time slowed down, and I began to realize the concept of living one day at a time. Not allowing your brain to go off in the future in a million different directions, you know what I'm saying? But just slowing it down. You know, reaching, you know, if you got a wife here, you need to reach over and hold her hand right now. You know what I'm saying? You need to do that right now. And you need to enjoy it, because you don't know tomorrow if one of you is gonna be gone or the other one. You know what I'm saying? Take advantage of the blessings that God gives you today. Take it one day at a time. Amen. So about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Okay. Now we're getting to the clincher, okay? And I'm not going to say I'm closing, because most of the time when preachers close, they preach another half an hour, 45 minutes. I am close enough to the end that I think I can make you this promise that I'm not going to keep you till 3 o'clock, okay? Okay? Nobody's going to have to suffer with hunger pains this morning. Matthew 6:33, which says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek ye first the kingdom of God." How about saying that out loud with me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, God never tells us to stop doing something unless he puts something to do in its place. Amen? God never creates a void in our life that we have to worry about dealing with his commands. He tells us to stop something, and then he tells us to start doing something else. Amen? And this is like I said, the kicker for this whole sermon. This is the how part of how to hear and obey the command of do not worry. You know, I liked hearing that so much, so I'm just going to ask you to do it one more time, okay? This morning, what does it mean to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? I'm glad you asked this question. It means that after you've gotten saved, after you've surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you should spend the rest of your life contributing to his work on this planet. And every single Christian, no matter what age, has a ministry, something to do for God inside the church, and also has a mission, something to do for God outside the church, and outreach. And a healthy Christian is doing both, not just heavy on one or the other. I'm amazed when I think about the way that God has my life set up right now. He set my life up perfectly, and this doesn't happen for everybody, but I don't want to think I'm special. I'm not more special than anybody else, but I'm just grateful for his mercy and love. Amen? I have a ministry inside the church, because just about every single Sunday, I am behind a pulpit somewhere in a church in the state of Michigan, and I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's my ministry. That's what I do inside of the church. But then God has also set me up with two really cool jobs that I get to do outside of the church. Amen? I'm working with troubled youth. I'm just like, I have never been good with teenagers at any point or stage in my life. even when I was a teenager. You know what I'm saying? But here I am, and I'm in this environment with incarcerated teenagers, and there's something about the kindness in me, and there's something about basically Jesus inside of me, you know, being respectful and being kind and whatever, and I don't trip the trigger of their negative behaviors, you know what I'm saying? And basically, I get to share the gospel with them just about every single day. I get to quote scripture to them. I get to, I haven't prayed for them too much, but I get to be a part of their daily life, and there are just plenty of openings that God slides me in there, and I get to say something for them. You know, when you minister in hospice in the end of life, you get to minister to a whole diverse group of people. I don't work for a Christian company. I work for, I guess we'd call it a secular company, or a company that's not based on Christian principles and with Christian goals and stuff like that. But you know what? I'm a preacher, and they hired a preacher to be their chaplain. You know what I'm saying? I get to pray for people. I get to give them godly counsel. I get to give them scripture. I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I get to give them comfort in their time of need. I get to cry with them. You know, how many people out there are just like, you know, does God even care about me? And I get to be his representative, and I get to cry with them. You know what I'm saying? I get to hug them. I get to pat them on the back. I get to tell them, you know, we're going to get through this. You know what I'm saying? You may not be healed. You may not be restored. You know, you're kind of on a one-way trip here. But I promise you that I'm going to hold your hand. Jesus is going to hold your hand. And we're going to get you through it. But in the same way, God has a mission and a ministry for each one of us. Amen? And if you're ministering outside the church all the time and you're not ministering inside the church or partaking in and being part of the church, you're out of balance. If you're here in the church all the time and you've got 10 jobs here in the church and this is all you're doing in your church and church and church and church, you're out of balance. You need to find something outside the four walls of this church to do. And that's the kind of balance that God has for each one of us. And that's the way that we can be spiritually healthy. That's the way that we can be spiritually strong. That's the way that we can keep it all in balance. Amen. You know what I mean? You come in contact with lost people every day, people with problems outside the church. You come in contact with people who know God and are deep with him and know how to minister comfort and everything. And God wants to use you to bring those two worlds together so that somebody gets to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. So that is seeking first his kingdom. And then I'm going to talk to you for a few moments about seeking first his righteousness. What does it mean to seek first his righteousness? And I know you didn't ask that question, but I'm glad you asked me that question this morning. Amen. Seeking first his righteousness is seeking to be as close to God as you can and thinking the way he thinks and doing what he does and walking fully in his forgiveness and being as closely associated with the Lord as you possibly can. Amen. You know, there are old standards of holiness, and I'm not here to rail against them because they had their time and whatever in the certain circumstances. But, you know, we can't just say we can't drink, dance, and chew and go with girls who do and call ourselves holy. You know what I'm saying? We have to be like Jesus. We have to know what he thinks. We have to obey what he says. We have to do what he does. It's like, you know, extending love to people, putting a hand on them, loving on them, caring about them, listening to them, and stuff like that. And when we walk that way, we are separated to his purposes. We are consecrated to him. And that is true holiness this morning. Amen. That is true holiness and consecration to the Lord. Amen. And if you walk as close to Jesus as you can, in that way, you're not going to be doing things that are not holy. You're not going to be doing things that are wrong. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you're going to be a representative of God's love in that circumstance and situation. And God's going to show you what you need to do in order to minister to him and for him. I want to tell you, though, and this is the trick to that part of it, is it only works as if you're broken to the Lord. Amen. You know, we have many things that come into our lives that break us. You know, the death of my wife through cancer, Oh, you know what I'm saying? You want to talk about broken. You know what I'm saying? And it's a process. It's not instant. You know, that's kind of what God used to get a hold of me, to cause me to think in these ways. I don't wish cancer on any one of you. Wouldn't pray that blessing upon you. You know what I'm saying? But there are different things that you go through in this life where you are where it is revealed to you that the only way that you can make it, the only way that you can serve God, and the only way that you can love the way that God wants you to love is by being completely broken and dependent upon Him. Amen. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Because that's pretty deep. You know what I'm saying? We can only do it by being broken and being yielded to the Holy Spirit at the same time. Amen. But when you do those things, you will get to experience an exciting Christian life like we only dream about sometimes as Christians. Amen. I never thought, I'm telling you, in a million years, I never thought that I would be successful and adequate in ministering to delinquent teenagers. I'm telling you, that's like outside the realm of my thought life for most of my life. But it's happening in my life. And I'm getting to see some fruit for it. And I'm getting to, you know, I'm getting to enjoy it. And it's probably the most meaningful thing that I'm doing in my life right now. I apologize if you think, you know, I should be thinking preaching is that way. But no. You know what I'm saying? You guys are all saved. Hardly any of you need a pastor anyway. You know enough to go out and start your own church. You know what I'm saying? But some of those kids that I get to minister to have never heard of the truth, have never seen the light, have never had someone authentically love them and care about them. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, wow. But it takes a brokenness. It takes being humble before the Lord. It takes totally not relying on yourself or your own strength or your own intelligence or your own whatever you've been blessed with. And it takes a total reliance on Him. But if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, we will be able to overcome and do the things that God has commanded us to in this passage of Scripture, which is, amen. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Can I get you to close your eyes and bow your heads this morning? This morning, there are several things that God has talked to us about. And I'm asking everybody to keep their eyes closed and their heads bowed. But if you're here this morning and you are struggling with worrying about your life, maybe you're struggling with worrying about provision from God. Maybe you're struggling with worrying about tomorrow. And if you're here and you want some help in dealing with those problems in your life, I want you to raise your hand and put it back down. If you're struggling with worry, if you're struggling with the direction or where you're at in life, if you're struggling with God's provision, or you're struggling with worrying about tomorrow and you want a little help with that this morning, I want you to raise your hand. Now, guys, nobody's looking around. And basically, when you're in class and you need some help and you need to get the teacher's attention, what do? You raise your hand this morning. If that is something, that is an area of opportunity for you, you need God's help in order to overcome those things. I'm here to tell you that when you raise your hand and you acknowledge your need before Him, God's going to be great, great in reaching out to you and helping you in that circumstance and situation. Just one more time, I'm not going to belabor the point, but if you're here this morning and you need God's help in worrying about life or about His provision, or in worrying about tomorrow, I just want you to raise your hand and put it back down. Thank you very much for those hands. You can go ahead and put them down. And maybe you're here today, and as I was preaching about seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, the Holy Spirit was dealing with you. And the Holy Spirit, you know, basically was telling you maybe you're lacking in the area of mission. Maybe you're lacking in the area of ministry. You're too much outside the church. You're too much inside the church. And you're not seeking first my kingdom. You're not seeking my righteousness. If you're here this morning and you need help in those areas, and, you know, like I said, you got to be broken. You got to be humble for God to do that for you. But if you're here today and you want to get his attention and ask for his help in that area this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and put it back down. Finding balance in your life, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. If that applies to you this morning, I want you to raise your hand and put it back down. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you very much for this time that you've allowed me to spend with this congregation this morning, Lord. And Father, we are going to commit ourselves right now through your strength and with your help to not worry about our lives, to not worry about your provision, and not to worry about tomorrow, Lord. And right now, Lord, I pray for each one of us within the sound of my voice today, Lord, that you would flip a switch inside of us and that would cause us to be hungry to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, if there are people here within the sound of my voice this morning who need some direction from you in that area, I ask you to give them that direction this morning, Lord. They need to bring balance in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would bring balance in their lives. And I know they might not like me for this one, but if they need brokenness in their lives, I pray, Lord, that you would orchestrate the circumstances that would bring brokenness in their lives so that they can walk in the fullness of the knowledge of you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless Pastor Dennis and his family as they are ministering to all of those missionary kids. I pray, Lord God, that you would watch over the coming and goings of this congregation, that you would bring it back together the next time they're supposed to meet together, safe, sound, and secure. And I ask you for all of these things in the precious and in the holy name of Jesus. And everybody said,